Father, we just thank you so much for who Dave is, Lord, and more importantly, who Dave is in you, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for what you're using him for and what you're going to use him for, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that he's just so connected with you, Lord. We thank you that he is a burning one, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that whatever comes out of his mouth today, Lord, will be from you, Lord Jesus, and it will just really touch the hearts of people.
Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Dave Jones. I work for River Church 4 days a week, and I lead the youth work there, here. I love Jesus, and the Lord loves me. This morning I'm going to be talking about the power of God. That's what I was asked to speak on, and it's kind of a part of you got as part of the kind of series of you guys going through the values of River Church, which is gold. Can be described as gold. Does anyone know what gold stands for? It stands for the goodness of God. God is good all the time. In him there is no darkness. He is just completely good all the time. His will is always to bless. He's just good through and through. If you chopped him in half, which you can't do, but it would be like a stick of rock which said good all the way through. The second is openness of God. Like the future is not completely determined, and how the future happens is not determined. So and God's will is not being done. It means God's open. So if someone's sick, it doesn't mean it's God's will. He's not control. He doesn't control people's lives. He doesn't control circumstances, because he uses the system of love, which is ordained and kind of governed by free will. So he's open. Does that make sense? Openness of God. Third is the love of God. God is in the same way that he's open and that he's good, he's completely loving. He's just love, 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 love. And every way we need to think about him, we need to filter him through the filter of love. Does that make sense? So when you think of God as judge, you think of him as a loving judge. You know? Does that make sense? So he's love, he's love, he's love. And he loves us so much. And love is just the most important thing. And we are to be a church of love. And love is patient, it's kind, it cares for the orphans and widows, it cares about family, it cares about like governmental systems, it cares about justice. That's the substance of love, okay? So we are all about kind of social action and all that kind of stuff. And then lastly, the D of gold stands for dunamis, which is basically the Greek word for power. It's the dynamic power of God. We're a church that believes in the manifest power of God. God is a spiritual being. He rules and reigns with power, and we are made in his image. We are spiritual beings inside a body, and we have a soul, which is the workings of our mind and our emotions. But at the very core, we are spiritual beings made in the image of God, and God rules and reigns in power, and therefore his church is supposed to manifest that power and rule and reign and subdue creation with power. Is everyone with me?
Yeah.
All right. Shing-a-ding-a-ding. Right now, I just want to say at the beginning, every single one of us was created for greatness. Every single one of us is created for greatness. And I've just been thinking about this recently. I listened to something that Chris Vallotton said, and it really has been sticking with me. I just feel like I want to say it this morning. People sometimes get kind of a bit het up in religious kind of circles about considering themselves as great or saying to someone else that they're great, because they have this idea that God is great, and therefore if you say to people, you're amazing, you're going to change the world, you know, you're just fantastic at this, it somehow creates arrogance and pride in people, which is therefore, it's like, oh no, I can't do that. But the reality is, if you were a painter, so Linda, say if you painted a painting, and I looked at that painting and I went, that painting's absolute rubbish. It's just a piece of crap. It's just like, you know, the colour is all funny. And you know what? The art critics in this, you know, who really know their stuff, just say it's rubbish. Does saying that painting is rubbish, does that give glory to the artist, which is Linda? No, it doesn't. And it's the same with us. We are God's painting, and Jesus is the model. And going around saying, I'm nothing, I'm worthless, I'm just a piece of poo, that does not give any glory to God. It gives glory to the Maker, because he created us, he did it in us. And so I want to say every single one of us is created for greatness. And if you think anything else of yourself, that you're not great, that you're not absolutely amazing, you've listened to a lie. You've listened, because what happens is, you know, in Romans it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are created for glory. But what happens then, we come into this world of sin, we mess up, and like people just say stuff about us, and the system says this, this, and this, and bad stuff happens, and all these kind of things come on us, and they make us littler and littler and littler and littler. But Jesus come, and he broke that power. He broke the shadow of sin and death, which is a curse, and it enables us to step back into right relationship with God, which therefore gives us complete access to him. And he loves on us, and he speaks identity into us, and he restored us back into right standing. We're seated in the heavenly places. We're co-crucified with Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ, which means we can see Jesus as a brother and God as a loving father who breaks off that orphan spirit and says, you're my son. You're now to rule and reign with me, and you're absolutely amazing. So right now, I just want to speak to everyone in this room, and I want to speak to your spirit. I want to speak to your mind, and I just say, tiredness, go. Ugh. Some of you might want to close your eyes right now, and you might just want to receive this. Heaviness, go, in Jesus' name. Disappointments, go, in Jesus' name. Hope, return. Shikadadabia. Because you're a son and a daughter of the King of Kings. And God is real, and he's really, really big, and he really, really likes us. Whoa. Some of you are just really tired, and you just need to just let the Lord just wash over you right now and just bring about just a refreshment. You know, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, all who are thirsty, come to me and drink, and rivers of living water will flow from the innermost being. So just come drink. Drink from the river. Drink your refreshment. Drink life. Because everywhere you go, you're supposed to change the atmosphere. You're supposed to bring life. Your rivers are supposed to come out of you. And if the river isn't flowing into you, then the river can't flow out of you. I'm really excited about Marley Youth Center as well. That's awesome. Okay, amen. All right, so I'm going to be talking about the power of God. And the power of God... it's basically anything supernatural that happens. And I'm just kind of going to put my little teacher hat on. So you guys have got to put your kind of student hat on right now, if that's okay. And we're just going to go, bam, we'll go through some stuff, because I just want to lay a foundation of just like the power of God through the Bible and just some Bible verses and through a bit of church history. I'm just going to just smash it, okay? I'm just going to be quite quick, but I want to lay a foundation from which we can then explore some of the dynamics of how can we grow in the power of God? What are the kind of some of the dynamics going on? But I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. So some of you, it's going to be like teaching grandma to suck eggs. Some of you have never heard anything like this and don't have a framework for it because we don't see it. We're not... I'm just saying it as it is. We're not walking in the fullness of what we are. The church in this nation has lost something. From the end of the 18th century to the early end of the 19th century to the halfway through the 20th century, the church was walking in phenomenal demonstrations of power. Phenomenal demonstrations from like kind of the early days over in the States with Mariah Woodworth Etta and the Azusa Street Revival, and it happened here with the Welsh Revival, and then it was happening with revivalists like Wigglesworth and folks like that, and he had so many contemporaries. The miracles that used to happen were absolutely phenomenal. And something shifted in the UK around 1950s, 1940s. Jim Paul, the guy, prophet who comes around here, says it's connected with the launching of the NHS, which is like the NHS is, thank God for the NHS, they're absolutely phenomenal. But there's been a shift in the mindset of our nation, which basically means that we now don't only need to rely on God for healing, we go first to the NHS, to the hospital. And like there's that kind of desperation, that kind of need has kind of like, it's gone, basically. And around that time, that is when all the recorded phenomenal miracles, which used to happen regularly, you know, like people got jumping out off their deathbeds, you know, cancers going all the time, people coming out of wheelchairs, you know, the crazy stuff which used to happen in churches, that's when that stopped. And we need to get it back. Okay, here we go. So, the dynamic power of God is kind of taken from the Greek word, just dunamis, which is when, in the New Testament, Jesus is always talking about, you know, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and power. I'm giving you authority and power to cast out demons. Whenever that word power is used, it's dunamis, which is a Greek word, which is where we get dynamite from, or dynamo. It's kind of, it's movement, it means force, but it's talking about supernatural power of God. So something happening in our reality, which is completely impossible without God coming in. Does that make sense? All right, cool. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom does not consist of words, but it's of power." Kingdom is not a matter of talk, but of power. All right. So I'm just going to go. Literally, last night I just sat down and thought, God, what, you know, what are some examples of you operating power? Literally, it was like the whole Bible, David, every single book. So, you know, Adam, he walks in right relationship with God. It's a spiritual thing. There's no separation. It's just pure right relationship with God. And it was his job to go and subdue, which means to wrestle with creation, which essentially means he was to go and extend the government of Eden, which was a place on earth as it is in heaven, okay? And that was his job, in right relationship with God, to go and extend the government of Eden, the reign of Eden, the boundaries of Eden. So it's a supernatural thing. Enoch walked with God, and he was no more. He just disappeared. But Enoch was a crazy guy. The book of Enoch, it's not in the canon of scripture, but Enoch wrote a book, and that's referred to in the New Testament. So the guys in the early church kind of would refer to it in the same way we'd refer to like a revival history book or a Bill Johnson book, that kind of thing. His books were kind of like, anyway, his book is like crazy. It's like visions of heaven, all this kind of stuff. Abraham, supernatural childbirth. Joseph, dream interpretations, supernatural promotion into government from prison in like a day. Moses, he's got the plagues, he's got his staff he casts to the ground and it turns into a snake. He bangs the rock and it opens up with water. He leads the people of Israel when they're sustained and guided completely radically. As he leads the people, they're sustained with manna and they're led by a pillar of fire and a cloud of glory by day and by night. Moses also, his face shines in the glory when he's hanging out with God, and he leads the people through the Red Sea. Joshua, he gets some people together, and they walk around the walls of Jericho, and they play instruments, and they storm the heavens in worship and high praise, and the walls fall down. That's crazy warfare right there. If that's not the power of God, it's like, what is that? And he also wins like loads and loads of battles, like ridiculously, supernaturally. And the one time when they don't win a battle is because he didn't listen to God, he didn't know what God said. Samuel hears God with his open ears and brings about reformation in the land. Jonathan and his armor bearer take on a whole army. Just two people take on a whole army. That's like phenomenal. David, King David, he takes on Goliath. The Holy Spirit guides the rock into his forehead. And he basically gets crazy prophetic downloads about like the Messiah and the coming kingdom. Solomon reigns with supernatural wisdom. He builds a temple, or when it's consecrated, they can't stand. It says the priests can't stand to minister because of the glory of God was in the place. The cloud of glory came down and they couldn't even stand. Elijah runs faster than a speeding chariot. He's known for transportation miracles. He raises the dead. Transportation miracle is basically where you get picked up and put in another place by God. He raises the dead. He's involved in provision miracles, like the widow and the non-stop oil. He takes on the prophets of Baal, and he also levitates. He goes up to heaven. He doesn't die. He just goes up to heaven. Elisha, he parts the river and walks through a river, and he walks in twice what Elijah walked in. There's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They don't get burnt in the fire. Daniel has visions of heaven and survives in a lion's den. Ezekiel has visions of heaven. He gets taken up by God, visits various locations in the spirit, and God tells him about what's going on in regions and with governments and in the church at the time, which was actually just the... It's not a church. What's the word for it? Synagogue. Yeah. He gets taken up by the thread cords of his hair and is suspended between heaven and earth. Joel then prophesies that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. And Jesus then comes along, and Jesus basically walks in what it means to walk in the fullness of man. He's the second Adam, and so he walks in what it meant. Means for man to walk in right relationship with God. And Chris Forster says, which I really love this, when Jesus came, it didn't come to show the world how great God was, Because God can do that however he wants. He came to show the world, and Jesus, the purpose of Jesus was to show the world how great man can be. Everything that Jesus did, he said, you'll do greater works. And Jesus comes along, he just does like crazy miracles. He raises the dead, there's provision miracles again. He walks on water, he turns water into wine, and it's just like phenomenal. It's the power of God being displayed. Everyone's talking about it. The disciples then go do the same. Jesus says in Acts, once he's been raised, but you shall receive, he's talking to his disciples, power, which is dunamis. After the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth. So they get whacked in the Holy Spirit and miracles happen all over the place. Philip in Acts is then transported from one place to another. Read it. Paul encounters Jesus. He goes to heaven himself. He walks in the spirit of revelation, the unpacking of theologies, which have never even been discovered or never even been thought of, is phenomenal. It is phenomenal, which he walks in. And he's just like super cool. Paul goes into a place, he preaches the gospel, signs and wonders happen. You read it in Acts. He gets stoned to death. They leave him for dead. He gets up and goes straight back in and starts preaching again. That's like crazy. John encounters the Lord and writes the book of Revelation, which is like fully crazy. And then the early church carries on. And there's supernatural power of God demonstrations throughout church history. So it happens with the Desert Fathers, the Anabaptists, the Catholic mystics, and then, you know, the Wesley brothers, when they were preaching, people were known to just fall out of trees. The Quakers, which are absolutely phenomenal in their day, they were known for just seeking God and tarrying. They came up with this term tarry, which basically meant they just press into God until they like had a breakthrough. And they were called the Quakers because they were known for quaking and shaking under the power of God. There's obviously then Evan Roberts and then the people, then there was kind of like the Pentecostal like outpouring and stuff like that. And then there's all the revivalists of kind of the 20th century. And then today it's like phenomenal. The amount of people that walk in the power of God and the amount of churches that walk in the power of God and the amount of dead raisings and miracles that are going all over the place is like no other time in the whole of human history. But some names are Catherine Kuhlman, Charles Parham. There's the Indian revival which happened in 1906. I think I said that earlier, where there was the girls in the orphanage with the flames of fire on their head. Amy Semple McPherson. Later on, there's people like Benny Hill and Paul Kane and stuff like that. But you get my point. So people who say like that basically the power of God isn't for today, or that the Holy Spirit only power of God stopped with the apostles and gifts of the Spirit stopped with the apostles, and also all that kind of stuff are basically wrong. Oh yeah, and that God only speaks or acts now through Scripture, because now we've got Scripture, He can just speak to me and reveal Himself to me. Of course, God speaks through Scripture, but that's completely ridiculous when you think about how huge and how creative and how crazy God is. You know that He would now just restrict Himself to this little book. It's completely unlike the God that's revealed in this book. And you know what? My Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Shanda borobo soki yaraba. So is everyone with me? The power of God is for today. Is that like kind of like a good foundation? Yeah. Is everyone like, yes? Yeah. Yeah. And I just want to say as well, I feel like I really just want to nail this. The love versus power debate is ridiculous. Because if I went through Scripture and went, I'm going to now show you all the times when God cared about families being restored or justice or giving to the poor. I could do exactly the same. I could go through the whole of the Bible and it would be throughout the whole thing. And it would be throughout the whole of church history. God cares about government. He cares about love. Like, if you don't have love, we don't have anything. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love, you're just a great big dirty gong. If you're like operating in the power of God without love, it's such an offense, because I think the whole of church ministry, the whole of Christian ministry, everything that we're doing should be like a children's song, which is like, I love God, God loves me, and we all love each other. You know, it's as simple as that. That's what the kingdom's all about. And if one of those dynamics are wrong, like we're not in right relationship with God, we're not in right relationship with one another, and we're not feeling the love of God, and we're not loving God, then something's gone wrong. And it's so simple. But we often complicate it. Check my ministry. I don't care if you hate me. Do you know what I mean? It's really important. we're a community of love. And all right, so is everyone with me?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Can we show the clip from Fearless Love? So this is like, there's two amazing DVDs which you haven't watched. Like, there's loads of knocking around in the church, which I really would advise you to watch. The first DVD is called Finger of God, which is a guy called Darren Wilson, and he goes on a trip. Can I just give you like the preamble to this? So a guy called Darren Wilson, a few years ago, his parents come back from a meeting in Toronto, and they come back, and he's grown up in church, and he's got God in this little box, and he's got his paradigm about how Christianity works, and what God does, and what God doesn't do, and how we're supposed to be towards God. His uncle and auntie come back from a meeting, and they've got gold teeth. And so he's kind of like, what the heck? They've got gold teeth. And, you know, when you see people saying, oh, yeah, God did this, God did that, you kind of think, you class them in the wacko, you know, like door or whatever in your mind. That's how you kind of argue it. But it was his uncle and auntie, and he knows they're not wackos, and he's looking at their teeth, and they've got gold teeth. So he goes on a journey, and he documents all the kind of creative, crazy stuff that God's doing. If he says, if he's going to do gold teeth, what else is he doing? And he goes on this journey and makes this film called The Finger of God, documenting all the amazing stuff which is God doing across the world. So that's the first film called Finger of God. This is the second film, which is called Furious Love, which is, he's now saying, okay, so God, and the conclusion he comes to is God does miracles and signs and wonders and demonstrations of power and crazy stuff, which is like, what's the point in that? But he does it for the sake of love. That's the message of the first film, Finger of God. There's loads knocking around. I highly advise you get one. This is the second film, and this is called Furious Love, which is that if God is doing stuff, you know, crazy power miracles, and like crazy love going on, and if there's so much light, there must be so much darkness, because he got exposed to like dark spiritual things. So then he makes a documentary of God's power and God's love being demonstrated in the darkest places on earth. And this is just a clip with a guy who I really like called Jason Westfield.
So with that in mind, we found ourselves in front of these four guys, only one of whom was actually into witchcraft. I'll let you guess which one. But I knew this one would be interesting right from the start, when he began asking questions like this.
So that's cool, isn't it? So this is like, this is kind of like the new breed. I feel like he's raising up a generation, and it's not like, oh, this is a youth movement. It's everyone who's alive on the face of the earth. It's like, we're this generation. He's raising up a generation of people who are just going to just recognize that they are light in the darkness, and that they don't need to be like, oh, you know, one side of the cross, which is, oh, please forgive me, you know, God, you need to do this, you need to do this. They recognize that they're the other side of the cross, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that Christ is now in them. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're seated in the heavenly places, your royalty, and so you speak and things happen. Does that make sense? It's not like, oh, forgive me of my sin. Thank you that I'm completely righteous, God, and from that, I just walk in holiness everywhere I go. And so, anyway, God's raising up. This is my heart above kind of all things, is to raise up a generation who, and to be involved in a generation that are completely and madly in love with Jesus Christ. It's no longer about the superstars up the front. It's a nameless, faceless generation. And they're commissioned by him in the secret place. They're commissioned by God in private, by him. And they just go. And they're just living out what the Bible says. It's just doing it. It's just living the way that Jesus lived. And it's not just for the church, it's for everywhere. This is like in the workplace, it's in the family, it's in government, it's in media. It's all over. It's just about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Chris Waghorn, my friend. Put your hand up if you know Chris Waghorn. He's just a guy, he's my friend, he's part of the Journey congregation. Chris Waghorn, on Saturday, last Saturday, he's just in the restaurant. And he's with some guys from the Journey and Kelly Brannon, who's one of the youth in base. And they're just bored. They're like, I'm bored. I want to go home. Let's get waxed. They just start pressing into the presence of God. And then Chris is like, I want to see a healing. The waitress comes over, and she's like kind of this cool girl. And he's like, excuse me, is there anyone here who's got a bad left ankle? And she goes, shut up. Shut up. Shut up. How do you know I got a bad left ankle? Shut up. Shut up. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. You know, doing all this stuff. And he's like, well, you know, God told me, can I please pray for you? And she goes, yeah, of course. And she gets healed. And she goes and she starts telling all the other waitresses, and all the other waitresses are walking past and being like, But it's just as we go. Sikaraba Siyadaba. All right, so the purposes of the power of God. Everyone ready for the purposes of the power of God? This is not like anything comprehensive, it's just me writing down my thoughts. Number one, to show people that God is real and that he loves them. That is the ultimate purpose of the power of God. It accelerates people's learning and accelerates people's kind of understanding of God. It's like you can love them, you can be friends for them for ages, you know, you can invite them to cool stuff where they're kind of like, oh, that's an interesting talk, and it's a really, really slow purpose. You pray for them and they get healed, they have to make a choice straight away. You tell them something about them which you can never know, and they come in encounter with power. It accelerates that, because in Corinthians, Paul says, the natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. So what people need is substance, and that's what the power of God is. It's God who's in the invisible realm, bring himself into the visible realm, and it's substance, and people can understand it. They can relate to it, because you can't argue with it. Does that make sense? That is the purpose of the power of God. Number two, we need the power of God because we need to do what Jesus taught us to do. And he brought heaven to earth, and he did it through love, he did it through just, you know, speaking dignity into just like prostitutes and hanging out with people. But he also, wherever he went, it was power. And he said, you'd do great things. And if that's the model, heaven to earth, then we need to do that. Amen? Number three, the power of God, it realigns our perspectives and brings us back to childlike faith. Because when you have an encounter with the power of God, often as a Christian, if you've been in church for ages, you can get weighed down by like kind of just loads of just confusion and the things of the world come upon you. When you have an encounter with the power of God, if God just kind of like, he zaps you, or he like something happens to you, which is clearly a supernatural thing, you recognize that God is there, and it suddenly just, it lifts the heaviness off. It realigns your perspectives and you think, wow, you know, I don't need all this other stuff. And it just brings you back to childlike faith. That is the third purpose of the power of God, to bring you back to childlike faith. Like I also said, it's not to be kept in the church. The fourth thing I said, this isn't the purpose of the power of God, but one of the reasons we need to go back to operating in the power of God is because we need to take back the reputation that should be ours that isn't ours. The church does not have a reputation for power. It's got a whole bunch of other reputations, some good, some not good, but we don't have a reputation for miracles. We don't have a reputation for power. People who have the wrong heart have that reputation, and they do access power, not the same power. So for instance, I'm talking about spiritualists, I'm talking about people who are into the New Age, people who do spiritual readings, tarot cards, psychics, those kind of people, they have a reputation for power. I think one of the reasons why is because they don't care about being outcasts. They don't care about losing their reputation, because the fact they already are a psychic means that they already are an outcast. And now they can just be like, you know, but we're too scared about losing our reputation because of what if it goes wrong? What if it doesn't happen? Does that make sense? Okay. So those are the reasons why I think we need to go for power. Okay. Some of the issues why we don't see the power of God displayed are, I think, I'm just going to go really quickly through these, and then I guess you can just unpack them as, you know, where and wherever, is the attitude of, if God wants to do it here, he can do. God, you can come and do it here. If you want to do it here, you can do. If you don't want to do it here, you can't do. Whereas actually, the kingdom doesn't work that way. The kingdom works is in a way of seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And also, the kingdom works in a really unfair way, which is honor a prophet in the name of a prophet and you'll receive a prophet's reward. So there's something about like going and getting something, going and honoring what God's done in the place, and you bring it back. You see it, all those names that I read out of revivalists, they've all sat under each other's ministry. And so it's been passed along the generations. Same way, Elisha gets the impartation of the Spirit from Elijah. If we want to see the power of God, we as a church need to go places. And that's why I think, you know, that's what we've done over the last few years. We've gone to Bethel and places like that. But we need to go and seek out the places where power is happening and get an impartation. The second is just disappointment and lack of answers to prayer. You know, we press in for stuff. We press in for demonstrations of the power of God, and we see it. We don't see it happen, and disappointments come on, and our box of God, what's possible, gets smaller. And I just want to say that that shouldn't be our standard. Our standard should always be God always wants to heal. It's heaven on earth. Jesus on the cross paid for every sickness, every disease, and our attitude should be: if we're pushing against a rock, that as we push against, doesn't move, we're stronger for it afterwards. And so next time we push, we're going to be stronger. Does that make sense? So we're pushing for a breakthrough in like healings for cancers or something like that. We've got a breakthrough. We're strong enough to push the little rock, which is like back pain or like, you know, one leg shorter than the other or headaches. Do you know what I mean? We've got a certain breakthrough in an area so we can push that rock. We push this massive rock here and it's not going anywhere. But as we push it, we get stronger for it. Does that make sense? I think that's how it works because basically, there is a process of growing. We all grow as individuals, and we will grow as a group, basically. Jesus grew. It says in Luke 3 that he grew, and he grew in his anointing. And the early church grew in what they walked in. Peter in Acts 3, he raises the guy who outside the temple gates. And in Acts 5, people are getting healed in his shadow. And because, you know, the Bible says we go from glory to glory, from strength to strength. So there's a process of growing. Okay. Apathy, tiredness, and distractions, wrong priorities, having a glass ceiling, putting God in a box, and misunderstandings about our identity and the way God works. These are the things which, the reasons why we don't see the power of God displayed. Whew! Okay, here we go. Last bit. Can everyone just say, keep going, Dave. How do we grow and pursue this? These are my thoughts, okay? Number one, we create an open heaven in our lives individually and as a group. No duh. How do we create an open heaven? These are the keys, I think, to basically living sustainably in an open heaven. So it's no longer like, oh, I'm a good place with God. Oh, I'm in a bad place with God. Oh, I'm in a good place with God. Yay, high praise, it feels like God's here. And now it's like, oh, I'm away, God's not here anymore. We can live sustainably in a place of open heaven, okay? And these are the keys. Number one is prayer. Just being a people of prayer. Jesus says, keep knocking. He says, keep knocking on the door and eventually it's going to be opened. And it's like, being a people of prayer, it fills up those incense bowls in heaven that will be poured out. And being a people who contend in prayer, it's like really, really important. The second is righteous living. Each and every single one of us have to pursue righteous living with every single thing we have. And that's just like not in the way we deal with our finances, in the way we deal with relationships, in the way that we deal with like purity, it's everything. It's every thought coming under kind of the government of the Lord, basically. So if I have, and the motivation should not be like, oh, I've got to do, you know, good because Jesus says it doesn't. It should be like, I know when I've grieved the Holy Spirit. If I think something about someone and God's like, I don't think that about them, I'm straight away, I'm like, boom, I'm really sorry, Lord, forgive me. And it's just, so basic, just righteous living. Don't get drunk at parties. You know, basic stuff. You know, we have to, because righteous living keeps us in that place of, when you sin, it's almost as if like in your own life, it's like the roof goes back on. Does that make sense? And you're like, you now need to like get back, there's an extra thing to get through. You have to go back to that place, oh, I'm really sorry, God. And then you get back to that place of relationship. Righteous living, it keeps the roof open. That's a basic. Worship and high praise in your own life and in the lives of us as a group. This is the key thing, because God is enthroned on the praises of his people, and we enter his courts, his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So as we come together and as we go into worship, there's almost as if like the atmosphere of heaven comes down in the room, and the higher the praise, the greater the breakthrough, because he's enthroned on the praise of his people. And so there is a thing of like, you know, God comes into a room. The presence of the Lord comes into the room, even though he's already here. He's everywhere. But Jesus says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in their midst. So it's like he's here, but he's coming. And so it's like we've got the fullness. We've got the kingdom in us, but there's the kingdom coming. There's these kind of dynamics which seem to kind of contradict each other, but they're just kind of some of the ways it works. So I just want to say things. Sometimes you can be in a place of, like, you know, worship, and it's like you've got the righteous living, you've got the high, you've got the prayers, and you've got all the promises of God, and you've got bam, bam, bam. But the way you need to unlock it is through high praise. You need to take the worship to the next level of breakthrough. The biblical definition of high praise and worship, and you look at, like, what happened around the walls of Jericho and in the lives of David, it was jumping around, and Jesus, when he rejoiced, it said he leapt and shouted. It's like, it's going crazy. It's a biblical standard of worship. Heaven worship on earth. So in heaven, it's not going to be like just sitting in rows. Not that there's anything wrong with sitting in rows, but it's not going to be a case of, like, now we sing our song and now we sit down, now we sing our song. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be way crazier. Trust me, I've seen it. Like, in heaven, it's just like, it's just a party, and it's, you're just there in front of the throne, and there's just like, it's chaotic order. There's order in the chaos. But we have this idea of what order is, but it's not actually like a biblical order. It's like God is looking for a party people. He loves a good time. And so what we need to do sometimes is to unlock that kind of greater level of power in the room, in the open heaven in the room, is to take it and to, like, we just need to do something. Sometimes you need to shout. Sometimes you just need to just, like, roar. You just need to get out of the seats and you need to party. And that's just one of the dynamics of just how to unlock heaven, both in your own life and in the room, if that makes sense. And that is, like, really uncomfortable, because the reality of that is, it's like, you know, we look like idiots, but you're dignified in the spirit. And I'm just going to leave that with you. That's just, this is just what I think, okay? The next thing is generosity. If we need to sustain an open heaven, we need to be a people who are generous, both generous with our homes, generous with our finances. God loves a generous people. He says, freely you receive, freely you give. And so we need to be a people who are generous, just generous with love, just generous all the time. You need to be a generous people. That kind of keeps that open heaven. It's like, the more you give away, the more you receive. The last thing is hunger. Hunger for the Lord is like currency in heaven. When you're, so that's why I encourage you to pray and fast. When I did, a few years ago, when I fasted for a month in January, I didn't eat anything, and I was just hungry for the Lord. All I was hungry for was just for more of God and for the power of God. I don't know why it works this way. I don't know how it works this way, but it seems this is how it works. Hunger is currency. So after that, I remember walking straight after that meeting, after I'd finished, like a week later, I was in a watering hole meeting, and I just went around praying for people, and every time I put my hand on someone, they just went down in the spirit. And it was literally, it was not me, well, it was me, but it's like I'd kind of broken through into like a place of greater power, because I'd just been pressing in for God. And everyone who's, like, done great exploits for God, including Jesus, they fasted. There's something about spiritual hunger. It's like, that's one of the things which creates an open heaven. And so I want to encourage you guys also, if you're not hungry for God, then you need to get hungry for God, because our hunger for the Lord should be ever increasing. Because what happens is, it's like, you're hungry, you're a little kid, you eat, you get bigger, then you're more hungry, you eat, you get bigger, but the bigger you get, when we become adults, you stay the same size, don't you? But it's not the same in the spirit. The more you eat, the bigger you get, the more hungry you get, the more you eat, and you get bigger and bigger and bigger. We should be ever increasing in our hunger. And so I want to encourage you, if you've reached kind of like a plateau in your relationship with the Lord, that's something that's not right. And you can't think, oh, it's because I'm, you know, old or whatever. I've seen it. I've done it. You need to press in. You need to own that hunger. You need to be honest with that. You need to own it, your relationship with God, for yourself. And if it means staying up the whole night and just praying and being like, God, break through in me. I can't live in this place any longer. Then you've got to own that for yourself. But hunger is so key. If you want to see an open heaven, you need to sustain a place of hunger and dependency on the Lord. I do, and we do. You know, we all do. I'm just being realistic. I know. I'm not saying, like, you need to do this. We need to do this. I'm sorry if I kind of sound like you need to do this. Everyone say amen. So listen to teaching and get books on places of open heaven and teaching on where there's an open heaven. Create a culture whereby risks are okay and taking risks is encouraged. For instance, if you want to create a prophetic culture, we need to create a culture whereby risks are okay. So it's okay for people to give, like, a prophetic word which isn't accurate. If they give a bad word, it's not like, oh, they're a false prophet. It's like, we're all learning this together. We're in this together, and we need to create risks, encourage risks. Be faithful with your measure and obedient, intimacy with the person of the Holy Spirit, and encounter the Lord. I've got other things to say, but as usual, I decided to say too much. I think I should stop. I'm going to, like, looking at people, and people are like, shukaraba. So are we up for kind of just going after the power of God in our church? You know, I want to see kind of crazy miracles restored back to us. I want to see breakthrough in the bigger things. We need to just go after it and just hunger after it and just really press in for that. So that's okay. Should we just stand? Father, I just want to just ask for your forgiveness for times when we've been apathetic. I want to ask, if you agree with me, just say amen, and please say it out loud so the person next to you can hear it. Father, I just want to just ask for your forgiveness for apathy. Father, I want to ask for your forgiveness for putting you in a box. Father, I want to ask for your forgiveness for settling for the lesser things. Father, I want to ask you for forgiveness for not being hungry for you and for the things of you, Lord. Father, I want to ask for your forgiveness for just relying on finances just too much, Lord. And Father, it is my prayer above all things that you establish us as a church where the power of God is displayed. Father, I want to ask just for an increase in the authority that we walk in. Father, I want to just pray just for more miracles, for an increase of your presence, Lord. Father, I just want to just pray that you increase our hunger for you, increase our desire for you. We recognize that it's complicated, Lord. It's like life is tiring, life is tough, you know, life is busy. But somehow, Lord, I just ask that you increase our hunger and our desperation for the things of you, Lord. Father, I want to ask for an increase in angelic visitation, Lord. Father, I ask for an increase of just people just walking and just with you on them. So they're just walking in wisdom and counsel and knowledge and understanding. They have supernatural solutions to problems and strategies, Lord. And Father, lastly, I just want to just pray, Lord, just give us more, Lord. Just give us more. We just say that we're not satisfied. And as Evan Roberts prayed, says, bend me and bend the church, Lord. Right now, I just feel like this, like the power of the Lord is just going to come on some people and just recognize it for what it is. Right now, some of you have got your hands out. You're going to feel a burning in your hands. Just recognize it as the power of the Lord and just say, just more, Lord, I receive you. I recognize you. Some of you are just going to feel really, really peaceful. Recognize it as the presence of the Lord and just say, thank you, Holy Spirit. I welcome you. Some of you are going to feel like just real tingling and just a bit funny. Just recognize it for what it is. And we just say, more, Lord. Whoa. Right now, some of you are getting kind of like some visions and things going on in your imagination, and you're kind of like hearing just like the Lord speak to you. Just recognize it as the Lord and just say, I'm listening, Lord. What are you saying to me? Whoa. Tiredness, go. Whoa. I break you off right now in Jesus' name. Whoa. Hopelessness, go right now in Jesus' name. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, some of you right now, the Lord's given you people, names of people who you need to go and apologize to or write a letter to and restore relationship with them. Well, and some of you right now, I feel like just the Lord is he's commissioning you in private. He's commissioning you to take what is in here and to take what is going on in your home out onto the streets. And Paul Derry, as I see just like just a fresh prophetic gifting coming upon you. I just see you just looking at people and the Lord just giving you things about their lives and what's going on in their heart. And lastly, I feel like there's some of you, some people in here who aren't in relationship with God and who aren't in right relationship with God. And God's just saying, just come to me, just let me love you. And so right now, you just need to respond to him, just like in your heart and just say like, God, you know, I love you. Like I accept you. Just, whoa, just restore me back into a right relationship with you.